Glory to God. I'm going to open up with something that has nothing to do with the message, but I really believe this is important, and whether or not I make a habit of doing this, well, that's up to God to decide, but Matthew chapter 13, and I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to be a part of this, but Matthew chapter 13, verse number 12. This is about the story of the farmer scattering the seed, and the seed being representative of the word, the ground being representative of our hearts in receiving the word. In verse 12, it says, "To those who are open to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But to those who are not listening, even what they have will be taken from them." My prayer is that this morning, all of us will have a heart to receive what Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is teaching us. That we would be open to his teachings so that we would have more understanding and abundance of knowledge. Amen. May our hearts be ready this morning for the teaching of the word. That, in verse 8, it says, "And some seed fell on fertile soil and produced a crop of 30, 60, and even 100 times more than was planted." Well, I pray for that 100-time return to you, because you receive what the Holy Spirit is speaking today. Amen. Glory to God. And that's for myself. I have to listen to myself, because as the Holy Spirit speaks through me, there are times that God would have us say things that when we're saying it, I'm not thinking about what I'm saying. I'm just saying it. And as it comes out of my mouth, it's like, wow, that's revelation. I need to write that down, or I need to go back and listen to that, because I didn't pre-plan that would be said. So there are going to be things that I'm going to need to be listening to, just as I hope that you're going to do so. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for a time of getting into your word, that we would find out the perfect will of the Lord. Father, we thank you for the teaching of your word, that your word is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Father, that it changes lives. That as the word comes forward, so also follows miracles, signs, and wonders. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing right now with us today. In Jesus' name, we all say, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God is good. God is so good. Oh, hallelujah. How many of you all have one thing? Just, for me, it's 10,000, a million. But one thing in your past that you would say, if I could go back and change one thing in my past, I would do that. Maybe it was just a decision. Maybe it was a split-second thing. I said something to someone. I thought something, doubt, fear, whatever it is, just one thing that you would say, I would go back and change that moment. Maybe it's not huge and life-changing, but you say, you know, I had that thought of fear, and I realized God was taking care of me. I didn't need to make the decision that I did. All I had to do was respond in faith. Just one decision. I have a million, but if we all have one, then I think this message is for us today. We can't go back and change anything in our past, can we? I can't turn this gray back into ash blonde or whatever it is. There's nothing that can be done to change the past. But our God is a God of today. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And whatever he's got for today and for our future is much more glorious than what we had in the past. Amen. I'm going to open up to starting in Genesis chapter 19. Let's go to Genesis chapter 19. Hallelujah. I thank God I have a past because it helps me learn how to be a better Eric for tomorrow. You know, there's a lot of things I would change, sure. A lot of decisions, things that I've said, things that I've done that I just say, you know what, Lord? Man, I wish I was wiser then. Hindsight is always 20/20, isn't that true? But God allows us to go through things. He moves us. And in doing that, we can look back and say, Lord, now I can see why you allowed me to go through that and that you were with me the entire time. In Genesis chapter 19 and verse 17, the beginning of this chapter is about Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot has his eyes on the green pastures of the valley, the lush ground for his flock. Abraham said, you can go anywhere you want. If you look right, I'll look left. If you look left, I'll look right. Whatever it is you want to do, go and find the land. In that land, you can have for your flock. And he looks at Sodom and Gomorrah. And his vision is on what we call the city of sin. And he goes there thinking everything is just greener on the other side. And he learns that it's not. And Abraham pleads with God. He has a personal, one of many personal visitations. And he asks, if there are, I think he starts off, if there are 55, and he gets down to 10. He says, if there are just 10 righteous, would you spare that city for 10? And right there, after six times, I had to count it. Yesterday morning I was counting. How many times did he plead? There was another account that Moses did the very same thing. I don't know if it was six times, but he pleaded, if there were 100, if there were 10, if, you know, what we learn is God does not want to destroy his creation. He is merciful. Because every one of us are worthy of his destruction, right? God knows I am. And he says, yeah. If there are but 10, I will not destroy the city for the 10. Well, unfortunately, there weren't 10. But he wasn't going to destroy the righteous then either. He sends his messengers to the city to warn Lot of what's going on. And he says, go tell your daughters and their fiancés, leave. Leave the city, you're being spared. And the son, well, they weren't sons-in-law at the time, the fiancés of his daughters thought that he was joking. And I'll start in verse 16 to give it a little context. Verse 16 says, when Lot still hesitated, how many times has God told us to do something and we hesitate? Fear, disbelief, our flesh gets in the way. He hesitated, and the angel seized his hand and the hands of his wife and two daughters and rushed them to safety outside of the city, for the Lord was merciful, and his mercies are new every morning. Amen. Run for your lives, the angels warned. I want you to underline what I'm about ready to say. Do not stop anywhere in the valley and do not look back. Escape to the mountains or you will die. Underline and do not look back. Do not look back. Our God is not a God of yesterdays. In July of 2003, I was finishing up my degree in the university, I was working on my senior thesis, getting ready to graduate that August 13th, I think it was. And it was the afternoon, couldn't have been maybe 1, 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I was working on my research paper. And I really felt compelled to go and sit and read the Word for a little while. And so I did. I was sitting there reading the Word. I don't remember what I was reading. And I went upstairs. I was in my apartment, and I had a bedroom upstairs. And I went upstairs and sat at my desk. And I just felt the Holy Spirit come on me, and I just began weeping. I had no idea what I was doing. I was just weeping. I'm like, Lord, what's going on? He said, I've been wanting to do some things in your life, but you've got things that you're just not dealing with. For years, you know, I had identity issues. I was never good enough, whatever it was. There were a lot of stuff that God was trying to just say, surrender these things to me. I've got big plans for you, but I can't do those things until you do what I'm asking you to do. That was 13 years ago. I'm a little slow. Now, I have dealt with many of those things, and I am beginning to see God move and do things. And one of the issues was I have most of my life lived in the past. Why? I don't know. I'm not that smart. I don't know. I have looked back in many of my decisions. I've looked back in who I have seen myself to be. And many times I've made decisions not based on who I am in Christ, but based on who I've perceived myself to be as a child, as a teenager, as a young adult. And as I was reading this, the one thing that jumped out to me is God, through the angels, was telling Lot, don't look back. What was he telling him not to look back at? Well, first is he set his sights on that city because it was green. For him, the other side of the fence was greener. So he thought. And he went there. Interesting story is how he first set his sights at a distance and then at the gate and then inside the city. And his perspective was one on what he thought that city would provide for him, not realizing that it wasn't a reality. It wasn't real in that sense. It wouldn't produce life for him. What he saw was through his eyes and not through his spirit. And so here he thinks, I've got all this cattle. I'm going to this great city. Look, it's a green valley, flowing waters. And the one thing the angels tell him is don't look back. Whatever your life is here right now, don't look back. Keep looking forward to where I'm sending you. Keep looking forward. Whatever life you had previously, great. But I've got something better for you. I have spent most of my life driving with my eyes on the rearview mirror. And God's been telling me, quit looking back. The life that I have for you isn't back there. It's that direction. It's forward. What is faith? And you've heard me say this any number of times. It's a definition I've borrowed from somebody else because it just works. It is trusting God, relying on God, and obeying God. And we cannot trust God, rely on God, and obey God living in the past because it's done. He's not going to change our past. I can't change our past. You can't change your past. So trusting, relying, and obeying is for today and for the future. Amen. And we can't live in faith when we're always saying, well, what I did then, who I was then, how people treated me then, the failures that I had then. Faith, what does the word say? And now faith is. Faith is in the moment. Faith is now. Faith isn't yesterday. When we look back, we begin reflecting and meditating on those things which have hung us up. We can't move forward until we let go of what we had behind us. God tells us, he says, for you to grow, I have to prune you. He says, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branch. And my Father is the vine dresser, and he looks to not cut us off. He looks to prune us. Why? So he can cut off those old things, those things that don't belong, those things that are inhibiting growth, so that we would have growth. Have you guys pruned your vines recently? Yep. When do you do that? I don't know much about vines. When do vines get pruned?
January.
So just recently, our pastors have had their vines pruned for their grapes. I need to learn a little something about that, and I just think it's very biblical. They were preparing those vines for the future harvest. They weren't letting the vines remember of the cold, dry winters. You know, they were saying, look, we're going to cut this and cut that. It might hurt a little bit, but it's because you're going to be beautiful here in a little while. You are going to be green. You are going to have blossoms, and you are going to have clusters of grapes. You're going to have an abundant harvest if you just allow me to cut those things off from the past. Those things, they're dying. They're not going to do you any good. And God was telling me in July of 2003, I want to cut some things off from your life. I want to cut some of those things off. Let me free you. Don't look back. Flee for your life. The end of that verse 17, it says, otherwise you will be swept away. We will be swept away by our past if we don't let it go. The way God was telling it to me, you made the decision, didn't you? Uh-huh. You did whatever it is you did, right? Uh-huh. Can you change that? No. So surrender that to me. Just give it to me. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 says, so humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in good time he will honor you. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about what happens to you. Let us give God what is his. His is, he wants our concerns, he wants our worries, he wants our pains. He wants those things of the past that are inhibiting us from being able to move forward. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, just turn a little bit to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Our past is a weight. How many of you fish here? Anybody done any fishing? I grew up fishing. I started fishing out of necessity. My mom was in nursing school. My dad had just started with the fire department. We didn't have a lot of money. And where we lived was a 5 to 7 minute drive to this, what we call Pebble Beach. And it was a rocky coastline. And Dad had figured out, and he'd found out from some people, where the ideal places to cast lines off. So my brother, me being 5, he being 8, would set us in a certain area. He says, here's your fishing poles, here's your lines, here's your weights, here's your bait. I'm going to go diving. You guys are going to sit here and fish because we need dinner tonight. And one of the things he always reminded us of was he said, you've got your little bobbers, you've got your hooks, you've got your bait. Remember to put on the weights because the weights help to keep the line going down. And if we didn't, we'd have the line kind of just sort of floating there towards the surface and we wouldn't catch anything. So we put the weight on so it pulls the line down. And I don't think there was a single time in our secret spot that we didn't ever catch anything. We ate real good, even if it meant that we had to go fish for our own food. My point to that is the weight pulls the line down. That weight is going to take it in one direction, down. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. Underline life of faith, would you, if you don't already have it? Let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Or we could say every weight that pulls us down. Strip that off. Especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. I used to do something when I was in high school. I played soccer for 4 years in high school. And I was never the fastest. I never had the most endurance. But one of the things that I would do, when I could, I would strap 5-pound weights onto my ankles. And I would walk around as much as I can, run, do whatever it was I could. While I wasn't performing to increase the strength in my legs, to increase my endurance, so that maybe I did it an hour or two before practice, so that when I got to practice or before a game, I would take those things off. And the hour before, when we were warming up or whatever it was, I would feel a release. I would feel a strength in my legs that maybe I didn't previously have because I was conditioning my legs to carry an extra 10 pounds. Well, what did I do before the practice? I would strip those things off. So now the muscles are conditioned. They're like, oh, wow, this is light. I feel like I can run on clouds here. The point was that in order to perform at my best, I had to take those weights off. Now, I put the weights on purposely. But in sin, in life, with worry, with care, with whatever it is, we allow those things. We say, okay, I'm just going to carry those things. Those are my burdens. Is it penance? Is that the right word that Catholics will use? I'm not familiar with the verbiage, so you'll have to help me here. The penance. Well, this is my penance to carry. This, in my journey, I have to carry my family. I have to carry whatever it is that's gone on through the generations of your family or with your children. I have to carry the burden of my children. You know, they just don't know any better. And, you know, I have to carry them. No. It's not ours to carry. It says here, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. What did it say in 1 Peter chapter 5? It says, give. Cast, another translation says, all your worries and cares, for he cares what happens to you. Our past is our past. We can't do anything about it. Let's learn from it. That's a good thing we can do about it. But let's leave the past in the past. What is the sin which easily hampers your forward movement? Is it worry? Is it doubt? Is it condemnation for what you did in the past and you've allowed Satan to remind you of those things? God says, I have forgiven you as far as the east is from the west, and I have forgotten those things. So if it's coming back to your mind, maybe it happened 15 years ago, and it comes into your mind, the first thing that you need to think is, this cannot be God, because he wouldn't be bringing this back to me. This is not God. Therefore, I cast down every imagination and every thought that rises up against the knowledge of Christ. I will not entertain that. I will not let that image go back through my mind. I will not allow that thought to take root in my mind, which then goes from here to here. And if you trap it here and get rid of it, it'll never get to where it's... Nothing in your heart's truly permanent, but it takes a lot more to get it out of your heart than it does to get out of your head. Yeah. So trap it here, get rid of it so that it does not go down to your heart. Because it is in your heart that flows life. And whatever that life is, that life may be darkness. But let's hope that life is from the source of the word. Amen. And so it says here, and the sin which easily hampers our forward movement and keep running with endurance in the contest set before us, look away to the initiator and completer of that trusting Yeshua. This is, I took this translation, it's the complete Jewish Bible. Set before us. What is set before you today? What has God set before you today? What opportunity, what relationship has God set before you? What decision has God set before you? And looking to him, speaking of Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one who's given us the faith, and he's the one who's going to help us complete through faith. Amen? There are four times, two times in 1 Corinthians and two times in the letters of Timothy, that Paul instructs the church of Corinth and Timothy to flee from sin. Flee. Just as the word was used in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 17. It says, flee for your life. Why was he fleeing? Because he was in a place that God... let me rephrase it this way. He was in a place that was only destined for one thing, and that was destruction. And God didn't want destruction for Lot. No matter what poor decisions he had made, he was still considered righteous. Because what did Abraham say? If there were 10 righteous, would you save the city? And God said, yeah, if there were 10 righteous, I would save the city. So even in Lot's poor decisions, God still considered him righteous. And yet he said, you know what? I'm not going to save the city, but I'm not going to destroy Lot either. I'm not going to destroy his family. I'm going to give him a chance. But Lot had placed himself where sin abound. Lot placed himself where it was dark. And the angel told him, flee for your life. And God's telling us when we're faced with sin, flee for your life. Run as fast as you can from that. Run to me. Go to my word. Come to me. And I will give you rest. I will give you a place of protection. Flee and don't look back. Four times. 1 Corinthians 6:18. 1 Corinthians 10:14. 1 Timothy 6:11. And 2 Timothy 2:22. All speak of Paul instructing, flee. Flee from adultery. Flee from idolatry. Flee. Run. Get away from that. Don't look back. When we are reminded of our sin or misconduct in our past, no, it is not God that's bringing it up to us, but the devil trying to catch us up in it and re-entangle us in our memories so that we will end up meditating on it and potentially even falling back into it. There are fears that I'd had as a child that as an adult, I hadn't faced that stuff in years. And Satan would remind me of that to try to catch me back up in those fears that maybe I hadn't had for 15 years. That I had no business having, but the thought was planted back into my mind. And even for a moment, I had taken consideration, maybe I was remembering it, and that fear, the same feeling that I had when I was 10 or 12 years old, I had when I was 25 or 30 years old. I had no reason. I wasn't faced with the situation. It was just Satan trying to bring old fears back into my life. What can I hang you up on? Hung you up on it when you were 12. Maybe I can hang you up on it when you're 24. You know, whatever it is. Whatever it might be, the fear of whatever, not being accepted. Fear of not being used. The fear of not being important. You know, being condemned for something that you did. Whatever it is. We need to flee those things. Hallelujah. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. It's been real clear here that the message is God has a plan for us and it's to move forward. Yes. Amen. Does anyone, has anyone else here plowed ground? I've actually plowed ground. I can proudly say that I've been around enough farms and ranches, I've actually plowed some ground. One thing I know about plowing ground is you don't plow backwards. You can't plow backwards. You don't go like this and plow. Doesn't work. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62 says, "But Jesus said to them, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Another way we could say it would be something like this. No one, having accepted the task that God had given them, because that's really what it is. Putting our hand to the plow is putting ourselves to work for whatever it might be. What is it that God has asked you to do? When you've obeyed that, you have set your hand to the plow. But when you've done that, you can't look back. No matter what is in your past, you cannot look back. Because if God said, "I want you to do this," the only way to keep on that straight path is by keeping your eye on whatever that goal is. God will give us a goal. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25 is one of the scriptures that God's given to me recently that I've had to meditate on. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25. It says, "Look straight ahead." Where do we need to look? Straight ahead. "And fix your eyes on what lies behind you." No. "Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies next to you." No. What set beneath you? No. "Fix your eyes on what lies before you." What lies before you? If I asked each of you what lies before you, I think you could tell me. God has shown you what lies before you for today, for tomorrow. Maybe he's given you a vision for this year. Well, that's what lies before you. If God's given you that, then that's what you ought to be focusing on. Mark out a windy path for your feet. No. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Then stick to the path and stay safe. So our prayer is, "Lord, what's the path that you've set before me that I might walk in it?" Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Hallelujah. Do not get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. That's verse 27 of Proverbs chapter 4. So the word's telling us, look straight ahead and fix our eyes on what lies before us. So I ask you, what lies before you? What has God told you to do? I know what lies before me. And I've had to accept it. Because either I accept what God's told me to do, or I tell him, "Sorry, God, but I got other plans. And I'm not going to do that anytime soon." I've done that more times than I can count, and it always leads to not so good things. I think we've probably all done that at least once in our life. We've made a decision we thought was right, and yet God said, "That's not what I planned for you." That's not where my blessings are at. My blessings are where I send you. You know, kind of going off here, I'll get back on it, but I like to start my mornings off, you know, I'll be reading the Word and I'll do some study, and sometimes I'll be baking bread or washing dishes or making pies or going on a walk or whatever it is I'm doing, and I'll put my headphones on and I'll just let the Word just play, one of the Bible apps, and I've been listening to Genesis, a bit story of Abraham, building up my faith, and Matthew, listening to the stories of Jesus and his disciples, the miracles, the signs, and the wonders. And this morning, I was just meditating on the Word, and I was listening to, I believe it was Matthew chapter 14, I could be wrong. And it was when Peter, when they were on, they were in the boat, waves were beating up against the boat, the wind was blowing real hard, they were afraid, they see Jesus, well, they see what they perceive to be a ghost, and Jesus says, oh, don't worry about it, it's just me. And Peter, being the man of great faith that he is, he says, well, Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come out to you. And Jesus says, well, come. He says, okay, well, Jesus said, come. He had just decided at that moment that if Jesus said, come, then he enabled him to be able to do what he wouldn't previously be able to do, correct? When God says, go here, as soon as we've gotten that instruction to go here, no matter what happens to be in our path, all we have to know is God said, I'm going to arrive there. Whatever happens, it doesn't matter, because guess what? I'm going to get there. What did Jesus say to his boys when they got in the boat? He says, and we are going to go to the other side. He didn't say we're going to get in the boat and try to cross the lake. He said, we are moving forward, boys. We're moving on to bigger and better things. We are going to the other side. We are not going to try. We are not going to attempt to do it. He said, that town over there needs us. We are going there. I don't care if there's storms. I don't care if there's big waves. I don't care, because that's where we're going. So if God's told you, I am sending you there, and I'm speaking myself here, glory to God. Doesn't matter what's in front of you. The giants in Joshua, we can read on that, in Leviticus and in Exodus, we can talk about what was in the promised land. The great big walls, the mountain that was in the middle, whatever it is, it doesn't matter if God said, go there. It may be, go to your neighbor and share the love of Christ with them. But between you and your neighbor, you know they have a lot of animosity towards Christians. You know that they have a lot of hurt in their life because of past things that have occurred. Whatever it might be, they've got a lot of fences, they've got a lot of potholes, things that you're going to have to traverse through. But if God said, go talk to your neighbor right now, he's going to get you beyond those things. Amen. Whatever it is God's asked us to do, as impossible as it may seem, he said, move forward. Keep your eyes on the prize. Philippians 3, verses 12 and 13. Well, I'll look at 13 and 14. No, dear brothers and sisters, I am still not all I should be, but I am focused all my energies on one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us up to heaven. Amen. The message this morning is, don't look back. Don't look back. You sinned. Have you sinned? I've sinned. You've sinned? Okay, great. So God's taken care of it. We can move on. Got that all out there, right? Cleared the air. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We've all screwed up. We've all done stupid things. We've all made bad decisions. Okay, then there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I can screw up, and God says, "That's all right, son, just repent. I've already taken care of it. Just turn away from it and don't do it again. But move forward, let it go, because whatever I have for you, you can't take baggage along with you. You need to go light, travel light. Cast those things before me, for I care for you." What did Jesus say? He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." It is a lot easier for us to be able to accomplish what Christ wants us to do than try to make happy and satisfy and do the things that the world is trying to get us to do. That's right. It's a lot easier to make our Father pleased with us than trying to get the world pleased with us. How many of us have spent most of our life trying to please the world? Doesn't work so well. Trying to please man is a nearly impossible task because man doesn't know what he really wants. Because as soon as he thinks he knows what he wants, his satisfaction moves to another place. Oh yeah, if I could just have $10,000, you get that $10,000. If only I can have $100,000, you get to $100,000. If I can only have this, I get that. It will never be satisfied. As soon as you try to make one person or one desire happy, the next one changes or it moves or it whatever. We can never make the things in this world ourselves. Are you truly content with what your flesh wants? No, because the flesh is always wanting more. Never, ever satisfied. How many of you have heard that people who have chased wealth, they would say, if I get my first million, they work hard, they get their million, what happens? Now it's 5 million. Now it's 10 million. Now it's 25 million. Now it's 50 million. Now it's 100 million. Why? Because they'll never be satisfied because they're looking to find joy in that. And they realize as soon as they got to that mark and they didn't find any more joy in that, they had to get to the next place. But in Christ, we find joy. In obedience, we find joy. Amen? Hallelujah. I want to bring something up. It goes in line with this, but it's a little bit of a mind shift. Do we all in here believe that there is not one church in America that if they proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior, they proclaim Jesus as coming as a child, dying on the cross, raising up, forgiving our sins, healing our bodies, that they are not hoping and seeking for revival? Is there not a single church in America that believes what we believe that is not desiring revival? No. We all want revival. You go to any church that believes what we believe, they want revival. Amen? That's right? Okay. You want revival. I want revival. I want to see that new life brought back to the body of Christ. Yet there's a hang up. We all talk about unity in the body of Christ. Problem is we're still flesh. We have feelings. We have emotions. We have memory about things that occurred in the past. Do you know the proverbial the world, is still talking about what happened during the Crusades? Well, I can't accept their message because just look at what happened during the Crusades. How long ago was that? Gee! How long are you going to hold that against us? Seriously, were you alive during the Crusades? Did that offend you? Really? I mean, we could talk about what happened 250 years ago during slavery. Well, but they enslaved us. Are you in slavery right now? Well, no. Well, then let it go. Move on. I believe, and I don't have a full revelation, I'm sure there's 100 factors that are keeping us from moving in to a place of revival. But I'm going to touch on one that I felt applied to what God was showing me in this message. And that is the body of Christ needs to move on. And I'm going to speak to Douglas because I'm not familiar with other communities. I could speak to Kona, Hawaii because I am familiar with what had gone there. I could speak of culturally what occurred with the Hawaiian people, with the annexation of the Hawaiian kingdom by the United States and all the politics and history within that. I can talk about that because I studied that. I lived it. I know about that. I know only what I know of from what I've learned from pastors and stories that I've heard about Douglas. Things that have happened. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of animosity. There's a lot of resentment. A lot of hard feelings. And I'm just talking about Douglas. I'm not even talking about the church yet. There's a lot of hurt in the local body of Christ in Douglas. And we will not have revival till we take care of that. I don't care how much we want it. We talk about unity in the body, but unity in the body means letting go of those things. Now, I haven't been here long enough or involved enough to truly understand the hurt. Am I saying the hurt ain't real? I think it's very real. I think it's realer than I'll ever understand. But when are we going to let God take care of it so we can move on? We want to have unity, plurally, in the local body in Douglas. But is the local body of Christ willing to let go what happened? I don't know what that is. You probably all know better than I do. But if the message is, the blessing is by being obedient and moving forward, what the heck are we doing holding on to the stuff in the past, especially within the body of Christ, where we understand forgiveness, where we understand repentance, where we understand mercy and grace. And I'm not necessarily even speaking about this church. I think this is probably one of the churches that doesn't have any, maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think we're carrying any animosity towards other churches. I don't think, and if we are, the word says very clearly, if you're bringing your offering, which we're doing on a regular basis, and you remember that someone has something against you, go. Leave your offering where it's at and go take care of that. So if any of us in here have something, let's deal with it so that we can reopen the door to blessing and allow God to bless what it is we're doing. Amen. But plurally, I'm speaking for Douglas and the body of Christ. For individuals within the body or for the ministries in and of themselves. We want revival. We pray for revival. We fast for revival. We intercede for revival. We teach on it. We do all that. But are we willing to let go of the past? And it hurts. Oh, I don't even think I can fully grasp what has happened in this community. Maybe over 100 years. I don't know how far this goes back. Between the denominations, between whomever it is, I believe the hurt runs deep. I don't take that away. But the fact of the matter is, God can't use that. God can't bring revival when we, as the part of the same body, having the same spirit, won't let those things go. How about within families? Let me make it a little bit more personal. How many families have turmoil, discontent, strife, offense, unforgiveness because something happened? A father and a daughter won't talk to each other for 24 years because of something that was done way in the past because of pride. The one thing that keeps us from moving forward is pride. We're not willing to let it go. We're not willing to. What does 1 Peter 5 say? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Being willing to go to someone and say, I screwed up. I'm getting really good at that. Well, maybe I'm not good at it. Maybe I'm having to do it a lot. I screwed up. Sorry. I messed up. I said the wrong thing. I made the wrong decision. I was imprudent. I was unwise. I hurt you. I'm sorry. I think God, before he can heal the community, he needs to heal his body. He says he wants to come back for a church that is without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. And the truth of the matter is, I think the body of Christ looks a lot more like a crumpled piece of paper than one that has just been freshly printed and cut. And that's what God wants us to do. God wants to do for us. He wants us to turn us back into that crisp sheet of paper where there's not a wrinkle, there's not a fold, there's not a crease. And the only one that can do that is him. He wants to do that for our individual lives. So when we look at ourselves as he sees us, without a crease, without a wrinkle, without a tear, without a stain, unless that stain happens to be the blood of Christ. So that when we see ourselves as God sees us. That we can look at the body of Christ, we can look at another church and we don't see, well, they're teaching different than we are, they're believing different than we are, they're implementing their services different than we are, whatever it is, we can look at them and say the love of God is flowing through that body, through that part. That we can look at another brother or sister, even if they don't attend the same church as us, and we can have sweet fellowship with them. I had an opportunity just for a few minutes yesterday morning to talk with a fellow brother and sister in Christ that attend another church. And they said, and they just, you know, they know I go to another church. And they said, you know what? We just got into a new building yesterday or the day before, whatever it was. And we're going to begin doing some of the changes and renovations. And they were without a location. They were borrowing a space. And they said, we just got a new location. And I celebrated with them. Why? Because that's the desire of any church, to have a place in the physical realm where they can call home, where they can have their services, they can provide services to other people, whether it's feeding the poor or place to store clothing to give away, your have counseling for families or whatever it is. We all desire a place. God has blessed us with this place. Hallelujah, what a blessing. And I was able to celebrate with them that morning, genuinely being happy that they were able to find a place of their own because they were borrowing another facility. And it felt good to hear that this had been a prayer of their heart. And then I was able to say, glory to God. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter if we're parts of different local bodies. We're one in spirit. Amen. That's what it says in Romans chapter 12, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It is but one spirit, but many parts. We need to get past those things, and we need to move forward. In Genesis chapter 21 and 24, and I'm going to be tying things up a little bit here. Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 8. It's talking about Abraham. Abraham, let me just read it because I was just going to say what the first verse said. Chapter 24, verses 1 through 8 of Genesis. Abraham's old. Doesn't have a whole lot of life left in him. Isaac's an adult now. It says, now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Why? Because he was moving forward. God had told him to set his sights as far as he can see, and wherever he puts his foot, he was giving him that. So he was a sojourner. He was traveling most of his adult life later on in years because he wanted his toes to get into every part of that land that God had promised him. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh." I always thought that was a very interesting custom. "And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites," which was the land that they were living in, "among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Must I take your son back to the land for which you came?" And Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land,' and he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." As I was reading that, I thought, God told him to leave Haran to go to the land of the Canaanites. And so, because he wasn't supposed to take a son for Isaac from the Canaanites, he said, "Go back to my family, but I don't want you to take my son there, because I don't want him to have to start over and go back to where I came from. God told us to come here. My son's not going to move back. God gave us this land, not that land." In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land I will show you.'" When God shows you something, don't try moving back to something you're familiar with. When I moved here, God had taken me out of banking and financial services. And I didn't know what I was going to do here, honestly, as far as a job was concerned. And God had blessed me with a job in the school district. And when I was in a period where I was going to be transitioning out, and I had no idea what I was going to do after 3 years of teaching, I had had multiple offers. One of them was from a bank manager here. They needed an assistant manager for like 5 years, and for some reason either they just couldn't get anyone or nobody would stay. And number of times that she had offered, she said, "Well, based on your experience, you'd be great." I said, "Well, thank you for the offer. I appreciate your confidence, but I believe I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing right now." And when I was in a period of not knowing what was going to be happening after teaching, before I got the job I have now, I was talking to my mom and I was saying, "Well, I don't know what my options are." I said, "Well, somebody's offered me a job in banking, and, you know, credit union has said that they would need somebody in the loan department," and all things that I had experience with when I was in Hawaii. God took me out of that. He didn't give me that experience to say, "Oh, well, now you can fall back on that. I don't really have anything better for you." He said, "That was a good experience. Grow and learn from that. But I'm not calling you to go back to banking. I'm calling you on to something greater." And I had asked my mom, I said, "Well, what'd you think? I mean, I've got at least 2 job opportunities." She says, "God moved you out of that because he had something else for you, not because he wanted you to go back to it. Just because you're familiar with it doesn't mean that's for you." The children of Israel, 14 times they complained to Abraham, Moses. They complained to Moses about, after they had left Egypt, "Well, why did you have to take us out? Why did you take us out so we could just die here? 14 times they complained about something, food, the army that was coming after them, water, whatever it was. 14 times, and every time they said, we could handle what was back there. Why don't you just let us stay there? At least we knew what to expect. I could have gone back to banking. Why? I knew what to expect. Was it the ideal job for me? No, it was good. I learned some things. That bank actually isn't even open now. Imagine what would have happened if I had done that. I would have missed out on the opportunity God's given me 7 blessed years to be a part of. Had I gone back to what I was familiar with. There are certain things that we may not even like in our lives that we're just familiar with. I know how to deal with that. I can handle it. It's not ideal. But so what? I know how to deal with it. What is it in your life you've become comfortable with? That you've just said, yeah, I don't like it. I wish God would remove this, but I know how to deal with it. I'm okay with it. The children of Israel were comfortable in slavery. Are you comfortable in whatever slavery you might be in? Whatever it is? Because you're just familiar with it? I know I'd been. Slavery to a poverty mentality, even though I grew up in a Word of Faith church, knowing that God is the God of the great multitude, I still had to battle with a poverty mentality or a lack in my own identity. Well, I failed 5th grade, which is true. You don't need to make fun of me for that. No. But I didn't have to determine what my future would be like based on the fact that I failed 5th grade. I ended up getting a bachelor's degree. I ended up being able to teach things I never thought I'd be able to learn. I struggled to read, and yet I was teaching other children how to read. I struggled with math, and I actually spent 3 years teaching algebra and geometry. How I did that was only supernatural because I hardly understood it when I was in high school and college. And yet then I was forced to teach others. I couldn't determine what God wanted for my future based on what I struggled with in my past. We cannot struggle with what God would have for us for the future of Douglas and Faith Ministries based on what we might have been struggling with yesterday or last week or whatever it is, because whatever God has for our future is much greater than whatever he had for us in the past. Amen. Amen. Let us forget about the past already. Our solutions are not in the past. We can't look back to find a solution. The children of Israel were looking back to find the solution to the problem. The solution was, let's just get out of here and go back to where we were. They'll accept us there. Let's just go back. They would accept me in the job that I left in Hawaii. My CEO, when I called her 6 months before I moved here, I told her, this is what's going on. She says, well, if it doesn't work out after a year, just come back. We'll always have a job for you. You're a great employee. You've really contributed to this branch. We've got other things that we'd like for you to do. The opportunity's open. If it doesn't work out, just come back. But our God isn't a God of going backwards. Our God's God of moving forwards. Amen. We're moving on to bigger and better things. But it's first time we deal with our business. What is it God's dealing with you about? What does he need to prune? Are there some weeds he needs to pull out? Or we need to pull out? Put on our big kid pants and just pull those things out and say, enough. Because as soon as I get them by the root, they're going to die. And there'll be no more. Oh, but it's been growing there for so long. The root is so deep. I'll start pulling. Get it out and get it by the root. I remember I was 5 years old and I grew up on rock. Everywhere you set your foot, it was rock. And yet one of my dad's favorite chores for my brother and I was pulling weeds. And I was 5 years old, sitting in front of the steps of this old house that we lived in when my parents first got married. He set a bucket next to me. He set all this stuff in front of the steps that needs to go. And I'm looking, and all I see is lava rock. He says, pull it out and pull it by the roots. I don't want it growing back. I'm like, 5 years old. Anybody have a five-year-old they've asked to pull weeds? I don't want to pull weeds. Oh, my fingers hurt. Look, they're bloody because I was trying to pull it by the root and the rocks were tearing up my fingertips. I hated pulling weeds. I don't mind pulling weeds here. It's just dirt. Dirt's easy. Maybe it's a little clay, so you soften it up, but you're not sticking your fingers into the rock to try to pull a weed out. But the most important thing about pulling anything out is getting it by the roots. Whatever the root of the problem is, once you pulled it out, more likely than not, it's not going to return. It's done. And maybe there's a little root down there that didn't quite come up. So you know what? You feed something in it that'll kill it. Give it a little faith. Get a little something that, you know, that little poison to the fear or whatever it is that'll die. Once and for all, kill it so that we can move forward. God's been telling me, you need to move forward. Quit looking in the rearview mirror. Take your rearview mirror off. Maybe try that sometime. Just take it off. You're not driving backwards. God doesn't have vehicles that have reverse in it. He only has us going one direction, and that's forward. So take the reverse out. Amen? Is this for anybody or is this just for me? Does that work? Let's work. We're on the same train, going the same direction. Hallelujah. It's time we move forward to bigger and better things. So let's forgive ourselves. Let's forgive others. Let's forget. Let's allow the love of God to flow through us and heal those wounds. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God is good. This didn't go anything like I had planned, but hallelujah, I was sure blessed by it. We need to move forward. God has a future for Douglas. God has a future for you. God has a future for me. Let us ask him what that future looks like, and he will show you at least a part of it. He'll give you a piece, and then as soon as you know what to do with that piece, he'll give you another piece. But until you deal with your stuff, it's not going to happen. 13 years, God told me, sitting up in that bedroom. I've got big plans for you. He says, I've got things for you, even your mind, and I'm a dreamer. He says, things you couldn't even dream up. Things you couldn't imagine. Things you couldn't try to come up with. I've got for you bigger than you. But you got to deal with your stuff. Because I can't do any of it until you still have that stuff there. Unless you pull out those roots, unless you let me cut off those branches, those little limbs, I can't do that for your future. What's God got for your future? Hallelujah. If anybody needs prayer for anything, I don't have anything specific on my heart, but if there's something that's been keeping you in the past, maybe there's health in your body. Maybe it's been in your mind. Maybe it's been family curse, whatever. Something that's kept you in the past. Something that's kept you from moving forward. For me, it was self-doubt. One of my biggest problems in life was self-doubt. I didn't think I deserved new friends. I didn't think I deserved to succeed. I didn't think as much studying as I did, I deserved to pass that test. That was my thing. That was one of my things. I had a lot more than that. But for me, that kept me from moving forward. Even when I met Denise, I didn't believe I deserved her, or I was good enough for her, or that I was attractive or smart or strong or successful enough for her. And I had to realize that whatever love she had for me, not for who I thought I was. So if there's anything holding you back, I'd love to pray for you. And if there isn't, well, we'll just pray and say, glory to God. It's been a great service. Does anyone have anything? Well, then let's stand to our feet. And let's just corporately go to God. And let's turn over whatever it is that might be hindering us from running the great race, from moving forward. If we have any weights on our ankles, let's strip those things off so that we could feel like we're running on clouds, like lightning. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. For you are telling us, quit looking back. You are telling us, look forward to what you have set before us. Lord, if there is anything in our lives, any sin that has so easily beset us, that has rooted itself in our lives, any mindsets that has created barriers that has allowed us to receive your vision for our lives, any limitations that has restricted us from accepting your instruction, if there is any fear, condemnation, unforgiveness, strife, contention, offense, anything of this world that is keeping us from moving forward, we cast those things before your feet now. And we say, Lord, these are yours. Help me not to pick them up again. Help me not to turn around and go and grab them, because I feel they're my penance for this life. That they're the burden I have to carry. But no, there is only one burden, and that is the burden that Jesus puts on us. The burden for the lost. The burden for the needy. The burden for souls. The burden to see the world turned upside down like the apostles did in their time when the Sanhedrin said, they've turned these cities upside down. May that be the only burden we carry, Lord. The burden for the kingdom of God. The burden for establishing your kingdom on this earth. For your yoke is easy and your burden is light. The great thing about your burden, Lord, is we don't do it alone. We don't do it in our own strength. So we cast those things at your feet this morning and we say, no more. Enough. I am tired, I'm weak, I'm worn out. Here you go, Father. You take it. It's yours. I don't want them anymore. I don't need them anymore. It's not my security blanket anymore. I lay them before your feet. I cast it unto you, Lord. Lord, we leave this morning free. Free to run. Free to serve you, free to pray for others, free to believe for the impossible. We leave this service today running with new endurance, with new strength, with a stronger character, with a deeper faith for who you are. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we pray for unity all the time. And I'm not going to pray for unity for any of the other churches, because right now, if we don't have unity in faith ministries, it doesn't matter about the unity in the other churches. Yes, I want unity in the whole body. But right now, Lord, I'm focused on faith ministries because that's where you've called us to. And I pray for unity in this body. Heal us, Lord. If there is offense, if there is unforgiveness, if there is strife, if there is anything that has kept us from moving forward, us from being effective, Lord, that you would give us the boldness and the ability to go to our brother or sister and say, I've been holding this against you. Or, you know, you did this and you may not even realize you did this, but it has hurt me. And maybe you didn't even realize it. I'm sorry that I allowed this to hinder our relationship. Lord, start with unity with us, that we would be in one mind, in one spirit, in one accord, operating together as one well-oiled machine, so that we can be effective and be the best church that we can be for Douglas. Thank you, Lord, for working in us and for the new work you're doing for our future. In Jesus' name, and we all say in unity, amen. Glory to God. 6 o'clock tonight, please be here. Let's worship together, pray together, fellowship together. Hallelujah.